Well, yesterday at 11 a.m, a young lady called Willow Sophia Bowles came into the world, our eighth grandchild, and we'd been sworn to secrecy. There'd been some complications previously with another birth, and we were sworn to secrecy. And you think having a baby is difficult? You try living with a grandmother that's been sworn to secrecy. It's no, she wrote to my son and asked that we might be able to let people know. She said she was bursting to let people know the actual safe arrival of the grandchild. And it's a wonderful time. It's always an anxious time, but it's also a wonderful time when you come to the actual birth of a child. The difficult thing this time is that it's not just one we've got, almost at the same time due. This one has come yesterday, which is Friday. The next one is due next Sabbath, and that is our daughter, who is also due almost any time in the next few weeks, any time at all in the next few weeks. It's interesting. She was talking to her son, and this was some years ago, about the facts of life, giving him the details of the facts of life. And he said, this is amazing. He said, this is absolutely amazing. You mean you can actually decide to create another human being? And it's only when you really stop to think about it, just what an amazing event it is, or an amazing thing it is, that you can actually decide to create another human being. And when you understand the potential of that human being as well, and you understand God's truth, it becomes even more amazing. It becomes absolutely astounding what you're able to do, and how vital it is that it's done correctly and done within marriage, if at all possible. So if at all possible, obviously you get husbands that die, or wives that die, and you get to therefore rear up the child yourself. But in most cases, it's far better having a husband and wife rearing the children. But what I want to do, I think that it's a fitting time of the year, as far as I'm concerned anyway, to actually examine the subject of our birth. Because we are looking at our birth both from the physical side of things and also the spiritual side as well. And there's much in the physical side that can teach us about the spiritual side, and it has much to teach us. The areas I want to go into today, and really, I suppose if you had a title for the sermon, it would be Waiting for Birth, because that's what we have been doing for several months, and we are still doing yet, even now, as far as Judy and I myself are concerned. But the first point I want to deal with is the fact that we're not pregnant forever. Now, sometimes it may feel that way, and again, not speaking from personal experience, but from those I have spoken to, that you do get to a place where you think, is this going to go on forever? But you're not pregnant forever. Secondly, everything, when you think about the actual birth and waiting for birth, everything has got to be converted. Everything has got to be changed. You're changing from two cells that have come together to make the zygote, and then going out into a self-contained creature that can function themselves within a normal world. I always think when I'm topping up the Aga and working with the hot plate of the Aga, you take a central core, a piece of metal out with a metal part, and you put coal in to the Aga, and you touch any part of that and you burn your hand. Can you imagine a child in a womb trying to do that? What is the life that we're going to have to... when you deal with a sun, how do you deal with a sun? A cosmic cloud? Is there any danger involved? Is there any... it may not going to be danger for you as a spirit being, but what about all the other things that you're dealing with? There's an awful lot of things that we've yet to learn. And everything must change. We've got to be converted, ready to do that in the spiritual realm. But the young child is just the same. He's got to be converted from something that survives within the body, as a cell within the body, to being a self-contained, being able to survive within our world. And that is an amazing thing. Thirdly, I want to talk about the trigger What's the trigger of birth? What actually causes the birth to take place? Do you know? Well, people didn't know until a few weeks or months ago, quite frankly. They thought the baby had an influence on the birth. The baby, some mechanism was being done, but there's something now that we've found out which is the trigger, which actually causes the birth. Fourthly, I want to talk about the birth itself. The birth, the birth pains, and the way in which you know the birth is coming. And finally, the fact that the household rejoices. And it's not just the household physically rejoices, like we were doing yesterday when we heard at about midday the baby was born. But God also is going to rejoice. And God, certainly the angels rejoice, the one sinner that repents. And that's the beginning of the process, the start of the process, in that sense. So, the first point, not pregnant forever. Our daughter tends to be overdue, and although she is due this coming Sabbath, and we've got our bag packed, because we're actually looking after the two-year-old that is also there, so we look after the young child, Phoenix, while the birth was taking place. But she's not going to be pregnant forever, you know, one way or another. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to be into Revelation a little bit. So I'm afraid I've got my new Bible, so it's going to take me a little bit of time to turn to the various scriptures. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep." So one way or another, and you think about it, we're either, you or I, are either going to be changed or we're going to die. One of the two. And as we go, as we all get older, and we get into our 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, I don't think we've got anybody over 90s, we're on the you know, very close to death. We're getting closer and closer to death. And yet, so we either change or we die. "But those that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And it is a case that we are going to be there. One way or another, we are going to be there in the kingdom of God, which is the family of God. And we're going to have to be ready. We're going to be, we're waiting for that birth. We're waiting for that birth just as much as our ninth grandchild, as we, I always used to look upon it as our eighth, but it's our ninth now, is currently waiting for his birth. And he goes on, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail, as birth pains, upon a woman and child. But they shall not escape." Now you hear certain cases where people have children and they think it was wind. I find it staggering that anybody can do that. But apparently they do. Apparently they do. "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness. You are not thinking it is wind." And this is the thing. We shouldn't be. The day should overtake you as a thief. We should be able to watch. And what are we watching for? Well, those birth pains. The birth pains. They come in waves. And we'll look at that in a little while. "You are all the children of the light and the children of the day, and we're not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So it's not going to be, we're not going to remain pregnant forever. We're not going to remain in this present physical state forever. This present physical state is a stage. And whether we die or whether we are changed, we are going to be born. Now we say we're going to be born unless we bomb out. And that is always a possibility, but God is not willing that any perish. He wants all to come to repentance, and that's a genuine repentance which will then continue right the way through our physical life. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. But here in Luke 12, let's pick it up in verse 27. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say to you, them Solomon in all his glory were not arrayed like one of these. I gave a whole sermon on the fact of consider the lilies. Because it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. And they grow because of DNA. DNA is the code, and this is a code that has been made by Jesus Christ. It is something that Jesus Christ designed, or with the Father designed, and implemented. And every single living thing has got this hard drive of DNA in there, onto which is the information. The information is then written in a certain code, in an encoded way, same as we have. I mean, you've got a computer here with a hard drive on it, and it's got code written on the hard drive. Some are programs, some is data, but it's all written on that hard drive. Well, DNA is the same way. And DNA, you know, the mechanism within the cell will take that DNA and will take the information on it and will construct a child. That is incredible. It will construct a lily. That too is incredible. You know, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. That's how they grow. Same way as a child grows. They construct a cow, they construct a sheep, construct a swallow, with all the bits and pieces involved. Because the swallows here, we've got imprinted within their brain, their bird brain, imprinted within that bird brain is the navigational instructions to get down to Lagos and down on to South Africa, presumably down through the Congo. And as I say it's imprinted, it has to be imprinted because the parents leave first. The parents leave first and go down, and then the young, after having finished in this area, then they go down separately. All imprinted. In where? It's got to be in the DNA, because the DNA starts the process going. The DNA is the hard drive. It's the information that is on there. Even the navigational information is on there. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. The automatic mechanisms inside there, and we've only recently, in the last decade or so, discovered just how many machines there are within each cell doing all this work, all working in concert together. It is amazing. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And it's not just clothe us as far as our physical needs are concerned. This is primarily what is being dealt with here. This is the subject matter here. But the fact that he is going to clothe us spiritually, as with a spirit body, and is able and quite qualified to do that, that is an amazing process. We should be able to look at the natural world and see what has been made and say, you know, the mind that is behind that can do what he is claiming he can do, which is to take us and have us born. So we are waiting for our birth, our spirit birth. We're waiting for that spirit birth. And in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is good pleasure. It's what he wants to do. It's what he is aiming for. Verse 35. Let your loins be girt about, your lights burning. And you yourselves as men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. We are waiting. Right now we are waiting for our birth. We don't even see what it's like exactly on the other side of the divide between human and spirit. There's a spirit realm that we don't have any real understanding of. And right now we've got a child in her mother waiting for in his mother. Apparently it's a boy that my daughter is having. Waiting for his birth. And he can hear. He can hear things outside, but he can't make sense of what he's hearing necessarily. I remember one particular birth I heard about where the baby was distressed and then the mother started singing. And as soon as she started singing, then the baby calmed down, quietened down. Because the baby had heard the mother singing many times before. And there is a consciousness developing there, within the womb. We're aware of the things that we see, things that occur that are inexplicable. Like Mr. Armstrong talking about answered prayers. I can think back on things in our own lives where things have happened. And what exactly did happen? I know that it happened. I know that my watch that I'd lost was found. I know that the wall was built, and the various things have happened in our life. But what exactly was going on in the spirit realm? Because that's where it came from. The events actually came from. When he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and make them sit down to meat, to food, and will come forth and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch, these are nighttime watches. The first watch was, I think, 6 o'clock. Was it 6 o'clock till 9? Second was 9 till 12. The third was 12 till 3. I think that's right. And find them so. Blessed are those servants. So we see that even if he's going to, he hasn't come yet. He hasn't come yet. Why hasn't he not come yet? Well, he and we are waiting for birth of the children of God. The optimum time for that birth is there is a trigger that actually takes place physically. And it has much to teach us spiritually as well, which we'll go on and have a look at. But the difficulty is, if you notice down in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, who when his Lord shall make ruler of his household to give them the portion of food in due season? Which is what I'm doing, I hope, right now, is food in due season. Because it's something that we do need to be focusing on, that we do need to be aware of, our position, waiting for our birth, and waiting for the birth of the rest of the family within the Church of God. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, feeding food in due season. So that when he actually comes, that job of food in due season has got to go on right until the return of Christ. So it's certainly something that, I hope COGIW is doing, and we're certainly going to try and do so. Of a truth, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and then that thinking influences what he does. And he shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, eat and drink with the drunkard. Then he comes at a time when he's not aware. So we're not going to be pregnant forever. The church is not going to be pregnant forever. There's going to be a time when the child will actually come. My daughter is not going to be pregnant forever. She may feel that way. She undoubtedly does feel that way. But she's not going to be. I can guarantee it. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Right at the end of Isaiah. Let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. And I would hope that we are part of those that are actually trembling at his word. And the is a backward prophecy that leads into this section here, starting from creating a new heavens and a new earth in verse 17 of the preceding chapter, and flows backward from there, coming down to our present time, to the time that we are now, and the kind of thinking that we need now at this particular juncture of the church in order to make it through the times ahead. So it says, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my namesake, and that has happened to us, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, and again the church is the temple of the living God, the indwelling of the very Spirit of God. A voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now some have got to die, but some are going to live through. Some are going to be protected, some are not. So there are different categories within Zion. And certainly before she travailed, we certainly hope we'll be in that category. We can stand before the Son of Man as he's appearing. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This is the birth that we're looking for. It's the birth we're wanting. And the birth we're waiting for, quite frankly. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Does it make any sense that we have the church with all, you know, Christ died for our sins, having gone to all that trouble, all the pain and agony and effort involved, and then, oh, you know, not really concerned enough to go ahead and cause us to, the church to be bring forth as Zion? Of course not. He's determined. He's determined for each one of us to succeed, if we are all possible. The only one that can fail is ourselves. Ourselves. God's not going to let us fail. But we can certainly do so. Rejoice you with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. Eventually we'll be living in the New Jerusalem. And the feeding that we will have at that time is being likened to breast milk, which is basically what we'll be, you know, young God beings, learning and developing and progressing into the outer stages of the universe. I mean, just amazing, amazing time that we have in front of us. The breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. So we're not going to be pregnant forever. The church is not going to be pregnant forever. My daughter is not going to be pregnant forever, even though she may feel that way, and even though we may feel that way. But the thing that we need to understand is that everything has got to be converted, everything has got to be prepared, everything has got to be ready for the birth. And when you look at the new existence, well, let's take the physical type as the type initially. You look at the new existence compared to the old one. You have two cells that get together and then influence they're going to be wafted down, the zygotes are going to be wafted down the fallopian tubes, wafted down to the uterus. And it's interesting, the actual uterus is clamped shut. The fallopian tube, the end of the fallopian tube is clamped shut, and it's the follicle that emits the egg initially, that is a yellow body, it literally means in Latin, and that influences the neck of the womb, neck of the fallopian tube, and allows the ovum to go through, allows the fertilized ovum through. And if it were not for that, it wouldn't get through, and you'd have an ectopic pregnancy, quite frankly. But to then go from a cell in the body, functioning as a cell in the body, and it's a functional cell in the body as a zygote, but to go from that to a fully formed child, absolutely, utterly astounding. Everything has got to change. It's got to, you know, you look at the direction in which it's going. Everything has got to be changed, everything's got to be going in that direction. You know, the umbilical cord is not going to feed the child. The child is going to have to feed initially on milk and then eventually in solid food. The oxygen supply is not going to come through that umbilical cord. The umbilical cord you know, withers away and you're left with a belly button. Quite frankly, you can contemplate your belly button all you like, but it's not going to be used anymore. It's going to have its day. But the oxygen supplies have to come in a different way. And we'll look at that in a little while. So from a cell in the body to a fully formed baby with independent life, all organs functioning, heart, lungs, digestion, nerves. You can't exist without lungs. You can't exist without a heart, a separate heart. You know, you can't exist without a digestive system. You've got to have a digestive system, elimination system. The nerves are necessary. I mean, if you come out without nerves, then you'd have no movement, you'd have no sense and feeling or anything. You can't function. All of these things have got to be there. Whereas the cell within the body doesn't need all these things. It needs to be nurtured by the systems within the body. It has to have its own blood supply, different from the mother's, with the interface going through the placenta. An amazing, amazing system that is currently the world of our ninth grandchild. That's the world of the ninth grandchild. But it's got to come out of there into a different other world and be a completely separate, freestanding entity. Now we have got to come out of here into another world as a freestanding, spirit-born Son of God. That is astounding. That is utterly astounding. We breathe air. We're talking about breathing spirit in a minute. But the things are going to be different. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Turn back a few pages. Because to function in this new environment, we're going to have to be like our father, like our elder brother. And it says in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But as the rain comes down, and the sun..." I mean, you just imagine, how do you create? In the update this time, I was talking about the Newton's laws of motion. So God and Christ came up with that. They had to conceive, and you also got to fit together with that the laws of gravity as the kind of force that is therefore influencing the motion. But how do you come up with the reality that we've got here? How do you... Everything is... It's all been made by him. Time and space itself. How do you conceive time? How do you exist in the... This is one child in the womb talking to another child in the womb. You realize that. That's what it's like. We don't really know. I can see through a glass darkly, it's the same as you can. But I can see certain things in here. It does say, "For my thoughts and not your thoughts." And we need to be thinking the way God thinks. We need to be, if we're going to be born into that world, we're going to be thinking along those lines. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and doesn't return again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." We're created like his glorious body, as it says in Philippians, the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. And his words come out of his mouth, and they create. Our words are going to have to come out of our mouth and then create. So what's the words coming out of our mouth now? Are they positive? Are they upbuilding? Are they creative? Or are they tearing down? Do they undermine? What are our thoughts? Again, the thinking has got to change. The thinking has got to be higher. Because it's from the abundance of the thoughts, the heart, the mouth speaks. "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish all that I please, and shall prosper in the thing where I send it." so must our words. We've got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can eventually be born. It's waiting for birth. Everything has got to change. We can't be thinking like a human. We can't be acting as a human. We're going to be thinking as Christ was, giving us an example. A God being in human flesh that's waiting for the birth. And if we're not to the level that we are not doing that, then there's a problem. Can we be born? Are we ready to be born? Do we have all the bits, the toes, the fingers, the elimination system, the digestive system, the heart, the lungs, the blood, the circulation? Yeah. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says here in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And it says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Don't look on every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, because that's what was in Christ. And Christ was ready for the birth. He was born again. He was born again at the resurrection. From the dead. He's gone ahead of us and to show us the way, and he shows us the way of life that we need to be leading as well. And he's now at the right hand of the Father, helping us in this life that we've got now, as Mr. Armstrong keeps ringing out about the Hebrew, the book of Hebrews. But here in verse 6 he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I mean, his word created all things and holds it in position as its present time, an astounding amount of power. But even that, he was willing to make himself of no reputation, took himself the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and the things in heaven and things in the earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we have got to be like him. We've got to be born the same way. We've got to be ready for that birth in the same way. And everything has got to change. Everything has got to be converted, changed. In Mystery of the Ages, under this section on Who and What is God, and page 48, Mr. Armstrong says under the category that talks about God's nature and character, it says, the character of both God the Father and Christ the Son is that of spiritual holiness, righteousness, and absolute perfection. And that's what he's wanting to make within each and every one of us. Do we allow him to do that? You know, are we being converted and changed? Are we ready, waiting for birth? Or are we little time away yet, obviously. That character might be summed up in the one word, love, defined as an outflowing, loving concern. It's a way of giving, serving, helping, sharing, not the get way. It's a way devoid of coveting, lust and greed, vanity and selfishness, competition, strife, violence, destruction and envy, and jealousy, resentment and bitterness. Those things are not part of it. Yet, do we? Do we have those emotions? We do at times. Again, he's not willing any perish, but all come to repentance. Repentance isn't something that just happens once when we first come into the church. Repentance is an ongoing state of mind so that we are continually repentant, continually wanting to be changed by the information on our DNA, which we've got in this book. But God's inherent nature is the way of peace, of justice, mercy, happiness, joy radiating outward towards those he's created. That's what we've got to become. That's what we've got to be. The Word and God lived, and what did they do? They created. How did they live? What was their lifestyle? They lived the way of their perfect character, the way of outflowing love. And their way of life produced perfect peace, cooperation, happiness, accomplishment, and this way of life became a law. It's the way of the law. Do you love God with heart, soul, and might, and love our neighbour as ourself, and expressed in the Ten Commandments. And if we notice it over in John chapter 14, remember, here was Christ. He was a human being, the same as you and I. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he was able to say this, and it was true. In verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world is coming. And this is Satan now. And his mindset, his way of get mindset. And has nothing in me. Nothing. The character is a character of a God being in human flesh. That's what we've got to become. At the point of birth, that's what we've got to be. Now, are we going to be that way? Well, if we're repentant, we can be that way. If we can repent continually wanting, aiming for that. It's the intent that we're looking for. But the character has got to be built. We don't develop the character afterwards. The character has got to be there. And here in John 14, notice it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," in verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Ready for your birth, in other words. So, it's not just a case of Satan having nothing in him. He is preparing a place for us. Everything has got to be changed and converted. Yes, but it's being changed and converted because we've got a place. We've got a place prepared for us in the New Jerusalem, eventually. And in Zion, physically, initially, through the millennium. But he goes on, it says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The living word, personified. That's what we're looking for. And the way you know, the way we've got to go. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, it suffices us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that sees me has seen the Father, and how do you say then, show us the Father?" Christ is a reflection of the Father. He is the, you know, the same kind, the same family. And we also are to be a reflection of the Father and Christ, the same kind, of the same family, being born into the same family. That is an astounding thing. But we're waiting for that birth. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me are in love. Believe me for the very work's sake." It's clear that the Father was actually working through him. And if you notice in verse 22, it says, "Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will make our abode with him." Total change, subject to the word of God, subject to the DNA, if you like, that is what the word of God really is, a spiritual DNA that we need to format what our actions need to be. Turn back to Isaiah 11, because we're not going to be born for no reason. We're going to be born for a very, very great reason. We're looking forward into a different time, a different world, a new age, a new world, a world in which righteousness will dwell, and even the millennial rule, where a utopia is going to be created, ready for the millions, in fact the billions, that will then come up out of their graves. And here in Isaiah 11, in that utopia, it says in verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." You know, once Satan's attitude and frame of mind of get is taken away, the very nature of the animals will change. And I went and I mowed the lawns the other day. And I don't know how much blood I had left after the mowing the lawns. But between the brambles and the nettles and the horse flies, they suck enough. How do you? I tell you. Periodically, it was mow a bit, stop, wait for them to settle, and then wallop them. But for all of you in America, horse flies over here are like deer flies over there. And they're just about as vicious as well. But it's not going to be the case in the future. There's going to be a different attitude, a different frame of mind. You're not going to have brambles with great thorns on them. It's going to be wonderful. "And the wolf shall roar with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." The children will grow up in a totally different environment because the spirit is different. And everything is going to have to be changed. The attitude of mind that we have to be born to administer this. We've been deliberately allowed to grow up within this current frame of reference under Satan's rule, so that we can learn to push against it and be that much stronger in the faith. But it's going to be, we're going to actually be administering in a totally different world. "And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea." It's going to be the knowledge of the eternal. Where is that going to be coming from? Well, beginning of the chapter. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the eternal shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the eternal." That's where it's going to come from. It's a different spirit. Now we have to have aversion therapy. Eventually that aversion therapy will come to a close. And when it comes to a close, we need to be ready for birth, to show a different way of life, to show a different way of thinking, a different frame of mind. It's got to be pushed against right now. If we're not pushing against it, there's something wrong. But we are waiting for that birth and growing in that, developing still within the womb that we've been given. "And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the eternal, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be his girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And that then, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, will be the result of the Spirit of God in action. In action physically, and also in action within the born children of God, who will be administering the government of God from the kingdom of God, which is the family of God grown large. And there is something, as I said before, something is a trigger. Now I'd like to read you an article. And the article is coming from sciencedaily.com, and it's "Molecular Mechanisms Within the Fetal Lungs Initiate Labour." It's the lungs of the fetus that initiate the labour. So when we're looking at the trigger for the birth, we're waiting for the birth, we're thinking, well, why is it taking so long? There are things about the lungs which are not ready yet. And it's when those things about the lungs get ready, then the trigger that takes place. Now, we've just been reading in Isaiah 11 about the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the Ruach. Ruach and the Pneuma is air, moving air. It's what the lungs are going to have to be ready to breathe. They're going to have to be working in the right way. It says, researchers at UT Southwestern Medical Center have identified two proteins in a fetus's lungs responsible for initiating the labor process, providing potential new targets for preventing preterm birth. So they're looking at the medical issues, but I don't want to look at the medical issues. I want to look at the fact, the parallels between the physical and the spiritual. Previous studies have suggested that signals from the fetus initiate the birth process, but the precise molecular mechanisms that lead to labor remained unclear. So they knew that the fetus had an impact on the birth process, and the trigger was coming from the fetus. The fetus was doing it, but they didn't know where it was coming from. Now they've narrowed it down and they've found out exactly where. UT Southwestern biochemists studying mouse models found that the two proteins control genes for the pulmonary surfecant components that promote the initiation of labor. Surfecant is a substance released from the fetus's lungs just prior to birth that is essential for normal breathing outside the womb. In other words, think about it. You know, think about the change that is necessary. The lungs have been breathing amniotic fluid for 9 months, or 9 months. They haven't been breathing for 9 months, haven't been developed for 9 months, for the last few months of, or last few weeks or months of pregnancy. But they've been breathing amniotic fluid. And the oxygen has been coming in from the umbilical cord. They've then just got to suddenly change. They're going to be expanded and start breathing air. And the oxygen to the blood supply has got to suddenly start coming from the air that's being breathed. I mean, I know there's certain things that take place, that certain valves close down within the heart. Certain blood flow actually reverses in the pulmonary artery, I think it is. But the process is incredibly complex, incredibly complex. And it is that process, it says, that control genes for the pulmonary surfecant components that promote the initiation of the labour. And surfecant is a substance released from the fetus's lungs just prior to birth that is essential for normal breathing outside the womb. Our study provides compelling evidence that the fetus regulates the timing of its birth, and that this control occurs after these two gene regulatory proteins increase the production of the surfecant components. It's to do with the breath. It's to do with the breath, the breathing. And really, as I say, there's an enormous change that has to take place within the fetus, where the umbilical cord and the flow of oxygen has come from a different source. But are we ready to breathe differently? Are we ready to breathe differently? I mean, how do we get the Spirit at the moment? How do we get God's Spirit at the moment? Well, we breathe it in when we get on our knees, and then we breathe it out when we, through our daily life, and then we breathe it in next time we get on our knees, and we breathe it out during our daily life. We're breathing in and we're breathing out very much the same as we're breathing in and breathing out right now, physical air, in a very similar way. But something is going to change that will actually allow us to have life, inherent life, pouring through us from the, presumably the Spirit of God, that we will be breathing. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, the waiting for birth is a good deal more than just hanging around waiting for the event. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And whether we are alive and are changed, or whether we are dead and are resurrected, we are resurrected if we have made it to the first resurrection. We're resurrected as a born Son of God, a spirit being, a born spirit being. Again, amazing, amazing occurrence. That is breathing a certain way. That it has its life inherent in it. We know that if our earthly house is long, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for the, in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but further clothed, is probably better translated, further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that has wrought us the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit, that we have a down payment of the Spirit of God. Just as a fetus is breathing through its umbilical cord, it's got lungs there, but they're not ready. And when they are ready, it triggers the birth. When they are prepared, when they're ready to breathe in the right way, it triggers the birth. In the same way, we will be given the earnest of the Spirit, but there's something going to be happening in the future. And when we have a life inherent within us, we're going to be breathing in a different way. Now, this is a child in the womb speaking to another child in the womb. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to exactly work out. But the type and the antitype is very clear. Very clear that what we've been given. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not that we see. We can't see it. But we know that there's going to be a body being given to us. We know that it's going to have life inherent within it. It's going to have a face that shines like the sun. The Holy Spirit. Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, oxygen is pretty vital stuff. It really is. It's every single cell uses oxygen for its power supply. It's integral to its power supply. To power everything, every single process. LTC is it that they have? That depends on oxygen for its functionality. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The Spirit of God is going to be pretty important for our survival in the future. It's going to give us life. We're going to have a life inherent within us. It's where life comes from. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we're waiting in the womb. Waiting for that time of being born again. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're waiting. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we suffer through the trials and handle them the way he handled them, learn the lessons that we need to learn, be moulded by the Master Potter, then we shall also be glorified together. We'll also have the same body that we just read in 2 Corinthians. And you go, let's just drop down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the spirit lungs to be ready the way Christ's spirit lungs were ready. So he could assume, have again what he had before. Conform to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. And it's interesting, if you put in your notes 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized. I mean, baptized is plunged into one body. Whether we Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. It's the Spirit actually being plunged into the Spirit. It, Being plunged into water doesn't make us part of the church. Being plunged into water is a necessary ritual that we go through to emphasize what is should be happening. It's being plunged into the Spirit of God. But we only have the earnest at the moment. Eventually we will be plunged into the Spirit of God in a way that we only dream about now. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. In verse 23, it says, "I am the God. Am I a God at hand? Says the Eternal, and not a God afar off." Well, which is He? Is He God at hand, or is He God afar off? Which? Well, He's in heaven on the far side of the north, so He's a God afar off. But no, He's God at hand, because it goes on. It says, "Cannot any hide Himself in secret places that I shall not see Him?" Says the Eternal. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" says the Eternal. How does He do that? He dwells in the sides of the north, but He, through His Spirit, fills heaven and earth. So what, you know, if we're breathing, we're breathing Spirit. If this is a type and an anti-type, it must be, again, as one child in the womb to another child in the womb. Somehow we're going to breathe Spirit. And just one other thing, just to point out, speculative, yes, speculative. Turn over to John chapter 7. And just remember this verse, or this passage in John 7. And realize what it's actually saying. In verse 37 it says, "The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. And he that believes on Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Is it going to be in the future that the Spirit will actually flow in through the top of us and flow out through the bottom? Will it flow in, you know, flow out through the belly? And again, speculation, complete speculation. But we are going to be breathing in a different way. And the indication is that the breath, the ruach, or the pneuma, is the breath that we'll be breathing. And it's, you look at the counterpart within the baby and waiting for birth, then it's a completely different system. Whatever it is, it's going to be a completely different system. And that system has got to be ready. We've got to be making sure that we, the flow at the moment, the flow in and the flow out has got to be right. The flow in through prayer and the flow out through action and through our words. So we come to the birth. And before we go into the birth itself, let's just read you something from "A Child Is Born" by Lennart Nilsson about the embryo to the fetus stage. It says, "Now as it enters the eighth week after its creation in the fallopian tube, the embryo reaches an important point of its development. The design work is all complete." You know, 8 weeks, the design is complete. Just got to grow after that. "All its organs have been formed, and from now on the embryo must grow, develop what has been created, refine its functions and test its systems. The embryo graduates to a new stage and becomes a fetus. And the fetus now weighs roughly 13 grams, that's less than half an ounce." That's all it is, just a little tiny, tiny, tiny thing. But it's all the organs, everything that's needed is there. All it's got to do is grow. Now it's not ready for birth. You're still going to wait for birth. All the organs have got to mature. All the bits and pieces are there. And the parallel with this spiritually is obvious, that we rapidly start learning things about this book, but the depth is not there yet. It's got to be mature. It's got to be actually put into practice. It's got to be, before we're ready for birth, we're still a babe. We're still very much a fetus. And it says, the fetus now weighs roughly 13 grams, less than half an ounce, excluding the auxiliary organs. In 50 days, the embryo has been transformed from a single cell into many millions, all precisely programmed for their specific tasks. How this fantastic development is governed in detail is still, in many respects, a mystery. In virtually all respects, a mystery. Virtually all. Now, more things are being learned these days about DNA and the way in which this works, but we're nowhere near really understanding and grasping it. In every cell of this eye, this hand, these fingers, there are about 100,000 genes. How does the cell know that it's going to become part of the cornea, the lens, the vitreous body, the retina, or the optical nerve? How does it know which genes are to be used at each crucial moment and which are to be excluded? The mother, the woman bearing the budding life and wondering at everything that's happening in her body, need not concern herself with these questions. Development follows a pattern laid down at the dawn of prehistory, and her contribution is to live in such a way that this pattern of development is not disrupted. And that's true for us as well. We live in such a way that the pattern of development is not disrupted. We are malleable in the potter's hands. We are submissive before the word of God. We allow that to take place. And eventually you come to the birth itself. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. It says in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and I shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumours of wars, see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning, and it says in the King James, of sorrows. The word is Odin. Literally, it means birth pains. Birth pains. That's what the word sorrows means. Or Odin is translated as sorrows. And it is indeed that these, what he's talking about within this section here, are the four horsemen of the apocalypse of Revelation 6. And so, if you look over in 1 Thessalonians 5 again, 1 Thessalonians 5, we were there earlier on, it says, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as travail. That word travail is this word Odin. Same word as being used as sorrows back in Matthew 24. So you tie up Matthew 24 with Revelation 6 and with passages such as this in 1 Thessalonians 5. And you find that you're looking at birth pains that will occur in specific areas. And those specific areas are the four horsemen. The first one being religious confusion, obviously. The second one being the war. Third being famine. And the fourth being pestilence. And then straight after that in Revelation 6, it goes into the tribulation. And there are certain aspects of the tribulation that we need to be aware of and keep our eyes open to. But as we see these things taking place, it always amazes me how different a child has had a cesarean looks than a child has actually been birthed in the normal way. A child that has a cesarean is quite beautiful, quite remarkably beautiful. But a child that has been birthed in the normal way, because he's just been in the ring with Muhammad Ali for about 5-10 rounds, because it's a hard process, difficult process. Now, some births are much easier than others. I remember I was talking to Estelle about this, and she listened to something, or heard something from someone. And I think there's some lady in Russia who was talking about a birth, birth of the children in the village, and there wasn't the great emphasis on medical intervention. It wasn't necessary, and without that, the children were quite happy after they'd been born. Mind you, probably built like a Russian lady would. I mean, that has something to do with it as well. But we're going to see things take place, and the birth pains, and they are like waves. They rise and they fall. They rise, they fall. And it's the only way you know whether, in fact, it's a practice contraction. The Hicks contractions, I think they call them. Branson Hicks contractions. How do you separate it between a Branson Hicks and the real thing? Well, the rising and falling moves closer together. You know, each peak is going, you've got less and less time between them, and you actually start measuring. You measure the rise to the peak and the falling, and you measure the distance between them. And as they start moving steadily together, more and more and more, closer and closer together, and they start increasing in intensity, then you know you're getting towards the transition where you've got a continuous peak of pain, which then either the baby moves or the woman dies. It's as simple as that. And these horsemen of the apocalypse, the religion, the war, the famine, the pestilence, are the indicators that we should be watching for, which we're looking for. The religion at the end time, the religious revival in Europe, the religious revival in the Middle East, the Middle Eastern revival, and the Pope's words at the moment are all important that we make note of. And it seems if every few weeks there's something goes on in the religious side. War, the second horseman, you know, it says that you hear of wars and rumours of wars, don't be alarmed. Okay, but which wars are significant? Well, the ones around the Middle East are significant. And let's look at another couple of areas. Revelation 9. Remember what we're looking for. We're waiting for the birth, and we're looking for indicators of the birth that will be taking place. And it says in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded to them that they shouldn't hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them. And it looks as if, certainly like chemical and biological warfare. So if there's anything leaning in that direction, this passage would apply. Not this passage would apply specifically, but this the trend that we're looking for. And remember, we're not just looking at the end time, we're looking at the end time with the birth of God's children. And the fact that it's what you look for in a birth. You look for the contractions moving closer and closer together. Look for the contractions increasing in severity. And so when these things move closer together, when these things increase in severity, another area as well, Revelation 18, this is why Iran and what is happening in Iran is so vitally important to us, prophetically. Revelation 18, verse 9, and the king of the earth who has committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. saying, "Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." And but you notice in verse 10, it's standing afar off, and it only comes in 1 hour, when in a very, very short space of time, the entire system is destroyed, the entire EU system, presumably. But nuclear war seems to be prophesied and standing far off from Babylon. And the fact that he talks about, if it wasn't for the elect, there'd be no flesh saved alive. And I say, famine and pestilence are other areas that we can be looking at. But eventually, the birth will come, and all things will be forgotten about. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I know when our daughter had a little 2-year-old, we were going over there just to see her, to spend time with her. Well, what would he be at 14, wouldn't he, at that time, Jake? And as we went in through the door, there was a baby crying. And we got there almost within minutes of the child being born. And it is an incredible time of joy, and you know, all the pain and everything else is past. But it says in verse 7 here of Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, verse 7, "I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." Because repentance begins the process, it starts the process off. And it says either a woman that loses silver pieces, and notice in verse, it says when she's found it in verse 9, she calls her friends and her neighbours together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the piece which I've lost." And likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And there will be joy, certainly the household rejoices. Turn over to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Let's see, verse. "Behold, I come as a thief," verse 15. "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walks naked and they see his shame." You know, realizing the times that we're living in, waiting for the birth, waiting for our birth. "And he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." These are right at the end of the last plagues. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial." That's the final last plague. The final plague at the end of this age, the end of this civilization, the end of this entire system. "The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" That stage, the entire stage of the therapy, the aversion therapy that's necessary at this present time, it comes to an end, it's done. And at the same time, the birth of the children, the birth of the first fruits has taken place as well. It's interesting that if you put in your notes, I haven't got time to turn there, but Ezekiel 39 verse 8, the same phrase is used. It's the same time frame is being talked about. It says, "Behold, it is come, and it is done, says the Lord Eternal. This is the day of which I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel will go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons and the shields and the bucklers and bows for 7 years. And they'll take no wood out of the field, neither cut any out of the forest, because they'll be burning the weapons. And it'll come to pass in that day that I give Gog a place of graves in Israel and call it Ham and Gog." So that is all at the same time. So after Armageddon, the seventh angel pours out his vial, and it is done. And it's interesting, it's the same phrase is being used in Ezekiel 39. We also find the same phrase being used in Revelation 21, right at the end of all things, right at the end of when the death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, verse 14 of chapter 20. And the new Jerusalem comes down, and you then find, and he that sat upon the throne, verse 5, and behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. So, you know, as the whole family of God is then complete, to that stage at any rate, all the humans that, there are no humans, they're all been converted, all been changed, all been born. The waiting for birth is all over. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And it will be that way for eternity. Go out into the very eternal time throughout all the planets, throughout all the solar systems and the stars and the galaxies. Amazing, amazing time. Okay. Final scripture, let's go back to Isaiah 66 again. Let's read that again. Isaiah 66, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his words. Verse 5, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Eternal be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, before the Odin is Greek, but the travail is the birth pains again. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. So, again, the church didn't suffer. Christ suffered. That initial man-child was delivered. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? But as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, plural. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice you with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Eternal, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and be borne upon her sides and dangled on her knees. And as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And if you put all the scriptures together, such as that one we read over in Revelation 21, verse 7, that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. You put that together with this final verse, and it's talking to us. It's talking to the individuals and in time sequence, which is right where we are right now, and the things that we need to be focusing on, and the waiting as we wait for our own birth. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hands of the Eternal shall be known towards his spirit-born sons.